Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, please. Take your Bible and turn there. I appreciate all of you who are tuning in for this special series of lessons that is focused on the kings of the divided kingdom. I'll begin the lesson by putting before you in your hearing a couple of expressions. I want you to think about them a little bit. The first expression is great start, poor finish. And the second expression, just reverse that, poor start, great finish. Which one of those expressions leaves a good taste in your mouth? And which one leaves a bad taste? Suppose you were the top executive of some college basketball team. Which would you prefer? A great start, poor finish, or a poor start, great finish? Which would you prefer? Would you rather win the first 25 games of the season and then lose the last 10, or vice versa? Undoubtedly, you would prefer to finish with just a flurry of wins. There's just something sad about that expression, great start, poor finish. That's the story, though, of the king that we're going to be studying in this lesson. Asa, who had a great start, but had a sad finish. Before we get into the lesson, let's just place Asa chronologically in history. You might remember that there were three kings of the United Kingdom of Israel over all 12 tribes. The King Saul, and then after him, David, and then after him, his son Solomon. And upon the death of Solomon, the kingdom divided, and the first king of Israel was Jeroboam. We've had a couple of lessons about him. And the first king of Judah, after the division of the kingdom, was Rehoboam. And then his son, Abijah. And then Abijah had a son named Asa. And Asa reigned for 41 years. That's a point that we will be emphasizing in this lesson. Asa just started as a very great king. In fact, Asa could be called a great reformer. Let's just point out a number of things that Asa did. For one thing, he overcame the wickedness of his upbringing. As you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, it is said of Rehoboam, Asa's grandfather, in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 12, that he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. It is said of Asa's father, Abijah, this is in 1 Kings 15 and verse 3, that he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. But now look at what is said of Asa in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And what that tells us is, and I want to make a point of this before we go any farther. What this tells us is that just because a person has a wicked father doesn't mean that he has to be wicked. Or if he has a wicked mother, he doesn't have to be wicked. Or even if somebody has parents who both are wicked, it doesn't mean that he has to be. Just because your parents don't worship the Lord God doesn't mean that you have to be that way. Just because a person's parents may cheat and lie in business doesn't mean that the child has to be that way. Just because they might fuss and quarrel and fight in a home doesn't mean that a child has to grow up following in their footsteps. We can rise above our upbringing and serve the Lord. And many, many people have done just that. And Asa is one who, to his credit, though he had a grandfather and father who were wicked, he did not follow their footsteps. A second thing we can say about Asa, he removed idolatry from the land of Judah. Look at verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 14. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. third thing we can say about Asa during his reign, he removed the Sodomites from the land. 1 Kings 15 and verse 12. The New King James Version uses the word perverted persons. Another thing we can say about Asa during the first part of his reign, he placed his trust in the Lord. During Asa's reign, the nation of Judah won a great victory over the people of Ethiopia. Even though the Ethiopian army was almost twice the size of Judah's, they had 300 chariots. It looked as though Judah didn't have a chance. But here was the key to Asa and Judah's victory. Verse 11, "And Asa cried out to the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." One of the most beautiful prayers in all the Bible. Perhaps not a very familiar one, but a wonderful prayer of reliance upon the Lord. As this multitude of the enemy advances, Asa says, "Lord, we're placing our trust in you." And verse 12 says, So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Why did it happen that way? Because Asa placed his trust in the Lord. Another thing we can say about Asa, he listened to God's word. In chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Here the Lord says through the prophet, "I will be with you as long as you seek me." Now look down at verse 8 of the 15th chapter. "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was beyond the that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who sojourned with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." What had the prophet said? The Lord will be with you as long as you are with him. And Asa listened to the word of God, and people started flocking to him from the northern kingdom because they could see that the Lord was with him. Let me just pause and ask, what do you think of Asa? I don't know why we don't ever hear more about Asa. King Asa is a great character. One of the greatest things that he ever did. He stood against his own mother, the queen mother, maybe his grandmother. We're not absolutely certain, but he even stood against this woman in his determination to serve the Lord. In chapter 15 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Also he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, crushed it, and burned it by the brook Kidron." Here is a man determined absolutely to do God's will. And even if his own mother or grandmother stood in his way, he would just remove her from being queen and remove her image and crush it. Now, beloved, that's Asa. And for 36 years, now he reigned 41 years, but for 36 years, that pretty well describes the character of Asa. But unfortunately, what was that expression we used at the beginning of the lesson? He weakened before the finish line. In chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, look at verse 1. "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." What is Asa doing? What has happened to Asa's trust in the Lord? Basically, he's going and robbing God's house of its treasures to go over here and bribe a heathen king to fight his battles for him. The same man who prayed that beautiful prayer when the Ethiopians came up against him, the same man who put his trust in the Lord, is now robbing the house of God to buy this heathen king. What Asa is doing is losing his trust in the Lord and putting his trust in man. And as you might imagine, the Lord was very displeased with Asa, and he sent the prophet Hanani to rebuke him. Look at verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 16. "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars.'" And so the prophet of the Lord rebukes and warns Asa. But now Asa essentially places sin upon sin by becoming angry with the Lord's prophet and throwing him in jail. Verse 10 says, "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." Isn't that a sad story? Such a great beginning with Asa. The same man that we noted all of those wonderful things about, doing harm now to a prophet of God and to some of the people. Let's read now about the close of Asa's life. Look at verse 12. "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign." For 36 years, Asa had been an exemplary king. Do we understand or comprehend how long 36 years? How long 36 years is? Now, some of the listeners of this might not having lived it, but that, think about it. That's 9 presidential terms, or 9 Olympiads. 36 years ago was 1984. 36 years. That's how long Asa served the Lord and put his trust in him. And then in the last 5 years of his reign, he turned away from God and died in infamy. Almost leaves you kind of wishing he'd died 5 years earlier, doesn't it? But that's the story of tragedy. Asa, he weakened before the finish line. Let me just tell you, what Asa did has been repeated over and over in the lives of Christians. All of my life it has been repeated that there is a tendency on the part of preachers and elders and other people as they grow older, that as they do that in their years, it is the tendency to weaken in their stand for the truth, and for some of them to just erase in their last few years all that they have built throughout their lifetime. I hope the Lord will help me not to do that. And I hope that the Lord will help others that I know of that have grown older not to do that, because I know that that is a tendency to soften our stand as we grow older in years. That has been shown over and over and over again. I think of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And the sad thing is, Demas had been a companion of Paul for some time. We can only guess at the persecutions and tribulations, all that Demas had gone through for the cause of Christ, what he had deprived himself of, and now he just forsakes all that he had done and forsakes the Lord because he weakened before the finish line. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews was written to, well, Hebrew Christians. And the writer is trying to encourage them. They're looking back. They're looking back to Judaism that they had come out of. They see in their old Jewish religion things that they can't see with the naked eye right now in the faith that they have gained in Christ. And they are dangerously close to reverting back to Judaism. And the whole book of Hebrews is written to keep them from weakening before they reach the finish line. What kind of people are the recipients of this letter? Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews and notice what some of these very people had endured in the past. In verse 32, the writer says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." You know, I've often read that and I have thought, wouldn't it be a shame for these Jewish Christians to lose all of what they had gained when they had suffered so much for Jesus Christ? Going through all of this suffering and now having endured all that, they're now ready to give it all up and go right back to the law from which they had come out, weakening before the finish line. Reminds me of a marathoner falling down, quitting just a few yards from the finish line. And as I make this point, obviously I'm not going to name any names, but I think back through my lifetime of some who have weakened before the finish line. Just tragic stories. One of the joys of preaching is the ability of a preacher to go back, having preached in a few congregations, and of course even before he began preaching, to think of the congregations of which he was a member. And one of the joys of preaching is the opportunity sometimes to go back to some of those congregations. But a preacher knows that as he goes to those congregations, he knows there are going to be those who are not there. There are going to be those who are not there because they've perhaps moved or some have passed away. But almost certainly there are going to be some who are not there because they've weakened before the finish line. And that's just so sad. And perhaps there will be some who are still there, but they're not the persons they once were. You can almost see the weakening taking place right before your eyes. And some of these who you knew had gone through some great difficulties for Christ. 36 years. Think about that. I'm not preaching so much in this lesson to new converts as to people who have been Christians for 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years or more. People who might be in danger of not coming to the finish line, of softening their stand, of not being as diligent as they ought to be. That's who I'm preaching to. And I've seen too much of it in my life already. And before any of us say, well, yeah, you know, that's too bad. Maybe all of us need to be reminded of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You read the story of Asa. What's needed? What's needed? Two things. One of two things, depending on the state of the person. In some cases, what is needed is renewed commitment. I may be speaking to some through this lesson who have seen a perfect description of themselves, who may be saying, you know, Mike's talking about me. He's preaching at me. It could be that as you listened and read along in this lesson, and were honest with yourself and with the Lord, that you're saying, he's talking about me. What do you need? Renewed commitment. You need to look back and make up your mind all over again. What am I going to do with my life? I may just have a few days left. But whatever days those are, we must make up our minds that we're going to use them for the Lord. As I think of this, turn over to the Gospel of John, the very last chapter. John 21. In John 21, after all the happenings of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, Jesus leads Peter into a three-time confession of love. Just as Peter has denied Jesus three times preceding his crucifixion, Jesus now leads Peter to confess his love for Jesus three times. Look at verse 15 of John 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And then in verse 19, Jesus said, when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. You know, if you're a reader of the Gospels, you might be wondering, Follow me? I thought the Lord had already told Peter that he was to follow him way back in the time of Jesus' early ministry. When Peter, Andrew, James, and John were out there fishing, and do you remember? Jesus came and said, Follow me. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And now, here about 3 years later, after the resurrection, Jesus says to Peter all over again, Follow me. Doesn't this suggest to us that this determination to follow Jesus cannot be just a one-time thing? It may be that if the Lord were physically here today, that he might say to some who have fallen back and are not quite what they were a number of years ago, he might be saying to you all over again, Follow me. And your words might be, But Lord, I was baptized 10, 20, 40 years ago. That doesn't matter. His words still might be to you, Follow me. Make up your mind again what you're going to be. Now with others, and you know, there are many who are not weakening, who have not weakened. And I know a great many people like that, and I'm thankful that I do. But while you're still standing and working, what is it you need? Well, perseverance, patience, keeping on, keeping on. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 5, where Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Perseverance is needed. Patience. Determination. The determination that says, "I'm going to keep right on until my dying day. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord." I think of Paul, who could say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul never let up until he could say, "I have finished the race." Beloved, let's keep going until we get home. And when we get home, then we can lay down our heavy burdens.